Welcome, friends. We're in the book of Nehemiah. I had no plans initially to go through this little book, but I pray that you'll have been blessed by our studies of this fascinating character, Nehemiah. Just dipping into the book during this time of lockdown. Thankfully, things are starting to ease a little bit, and we pray that soon we'll be back together on Wednesday evenings. But until then, we'll continue in Nehemiah. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 9. Then we'll drop down to verse 32 to verse 38. I'll pray. And then we'll go to Nehemiah 10 and read from verse 28 through to verse 39. Over the coming weeks, we'll do, we'll say Nehemiah 9 this week. We'll return to Nehemiah 9 and 10 next week. And then on the 19th, we'll be in Nehemiah 11 and 12, which brings us up to near the end of the book. Hopefully, we'll have it finished by, yes, we will have it finished by the end of August. And then September, we'll return to the study on Psalms. Also in September, the plan is to return to our studies in Ephesians and Luke's Gospel on Sunday evening. But let us, hopefully now that you have Nehemiah 9, we'll read from verses 1 through to 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelites' lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bune, Shur-Ibiah, Bani, and Kenaiah stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabani, Shur-Ibiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah and Pethahiah said, "Stand up, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all, the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it to his descendants. You have performed your word, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea." And then it goes on from verse 10 and following to recount some of the history of the children of Israel, how they, it was a series of ups and downs, rebelliousness and God maintaining his faithfulness towards them. But in verse 32, as I said, we'll drop down to verse 32. It says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you give to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders and Levites and our priests seal it. Now let us come before God in prayer, committing our meeting to him. And then we'll come to chapter 10 and take up the reading from verse 28. Eternal God, the heavens declare your glory. You have created all things, as we have just been reading here in chapter 9, and you have made us, and you have given us what we have. And we thank you for every blessing you bestow. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the clear revelation of him in your precious word. Lord, may we see more and more of Jesus and more of his majesty. We thank you that your sovereignty and your will conquers all. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful and not be like these Israelites, although when we reflect upon our own lives, we are not too unlike them. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us to subdue at times the rebelliousness of our hearts. Forgive our sins. Subdue the love of sin within us. And enable us to cry with Job, "I am vile," with Peter, "I perish." But help us to cry with the publican, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so we come before you this evening in the all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing of our own to spread before you, no worthiness, no merits of our own. We claim your promises, every one of them, yea and amen in Christ. And we ask that you would bless us this evening to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, Nehemiah chapter 10, and when we get to the end of this chapter in verse 39, keep the Word of God open before you, because we will dip into Nehemiah and read some of those from some of those sections that we skipped over a moment ago. But in Nehemiah chapter 10, you have, first of all, the names of the leaders who signed that covenant, or that constitution, if you like, which they agreed. These are the things that we believe. These are the things which we're going to do. And that's what we're going to read here in verse 28 and following. Now, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forgo the 7th year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of the trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest who ministers in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priest, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the tithes shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain of the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Amen. Well, quite a lengthy reading this evening, friends, but may the Lord bless it to your hearts. And the days which followed the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, they were like heaven and earth to the people of God at this time. Everything was going right, but as we'll see in these closing chapters, blessing was short-lived. However, I don't want to run ahead of myself, but remember the people had gathered at the water gate. We saw that last week. There was something of a revival. We noticed the importance of joy. In chapter 8, we have feasting and rejoicing. But now here we are in chapter 9. And it's some 3.5 weeks later. And we find that the people are back fasting, and brokenness marks their character. And you step back and you say to yourself, well, what on earth is the matter with these people? They are up and down like yo-yos. Now, I guess when we reflect upon it, there's nothing particularly wrong as such with these people. We actually see the same things in our own lives. It reflects spiritual experience, doesn't it? There are peaks and valleys. There are highs and lows. As we read the Word of God, they see the holiness of God, the faithfulness of God to their fathers, and they saw how their fathers fell time and time again. Yet, God delivered them. God blessed them. God preserved them. God supplied their every need. And you'll find all of that in the section that we skipped as they rehearse their history. The people then began to see their own wickedness and worldliness, which caused them to lament their sin. But they, nor we, are ever led to that condition, to stay in that condition, because they see the goodness of God, and when they see the goodness of God, they stand up in verse 5, and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You see, friends, they praise God. They exalt Him. They worship Him. They adore the living God. They look back and they recall what God has done. Sometimes, friends, it's enough just to go back and relive what God has done for us, as we were singing on Sunday morning, count your blessings. Sometimes it's just enough to count your blessings and to praise God for all that He's done for you, to praise God for the day that you get saved, to praise Him for every need He has met, and for His continued faithfulness. Now, God will indeed send revival when and as he wills. He is sovereign. God is not dependent upon us or anyone else. Yet he does choose to work through us. So when we are praying for revival, when we are asking God to move, we cannot expect him to answer unless we meet the principles laid down in his word. And the first principle is this. It's brokenness. Brokenness that we have already touched on before in this book. You know, friends, can we seriously expect God to bless us if we harbor sin, if we ignore sin in our lives, if we fail to confess sin? There will never be true repentance and revival until there is brokenness. There is this humbling before God. We've seen that in chapter 8. And we see it here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Confession of sin and repentance are not things to be left in the background of the Christian life as if they were only associated with the early days of Christian experience. No, friends, repentance is not only for the sinner or for those who have just been saved and have a lot of bad things to overcome. Repentance ought to be part of every child of God's life. It is the humble and contrite heart which God does not despise, as Isaiah reminds us. If we avoid in our present Christian lives a daily humiliation before God, we will soon become hard-hearted, cold, and indifferent to the things of God. I say this because it's so easy amidst the pressures of life and the busyness of life for the grace of repentance to be just a memory. If we truly desire, if we truly long for revival, and we do, beloved, don't we? Then there must be brokenness. There must be humility before Almighty God. But a second principle for revival is also highlighted for us there in verse 2. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sin and the iniquities of their fathers. You see, friends, God will not bless worldly Christians, nor will he bless a worldly church. When the world invades the church, or more seriously, the church invites, brings the world in for whatever reason, you don't have a spiritual-filled church. You have a worldly church. And the reason I state so categorically that God will not bless a worldly Christian or a worldly church is simply because God will not act contrary to his word. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world." The Christian who hangs on to the world will never know the blessing of God. We ought to be careful about worldliness. Worldliness is simply being like the world. And so these people separated themselves from strangers. That is a picture of the world of false religion. The fact that there is little fruit in evangelistic witness today, in spite of the effort and the money that is poured into it, may be due to the failure to separate from the world. You know, it only takes one Achan to bring defeat, as we are reminded from Joshua chapter 7. Unconfessed sin, willful engagement with sin, can only bring about spiritual defeat. A further principle which is tied in with previous week's study is meditation on the word of God. It says in verse 3, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day, and the other fourth of the day. There is that confession again. But you see, friends, they were serious about the Word of God. They meditated upon the Word, and this led them to reflect upon God's goodness. You know, practically the whole of this ninth chapter is devoted to the prayer that the people offered. And what an utterance of praise it is. And what a confession of sin and failure. There is praise for what God is. There is praise for his covenant with them through Abraham. There is thanksgiving for his deliverance from Egyptian bondage and for his tender guidance through their history. But in spite of all that, there has been repeated sin and failure. Read through the chapter and you will see again and again that failure was matched by a new outpouring of the grace of God, sort of reminiscent of the book of Judges. You know, the ups and downs, the falling into sin, the confessing of sin, and then God pouring out his blessing. As the people recounted their blessings one by one in this chapter, they found them to be innumerable, the blessings that God bestowed upon them. If you read the chapter, you can notice the constant repetition of the little connective "and" as they reflect upon God's goodness. You know, for example, from verse 6 through to verse 15, it says, "You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the God, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. You made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbaths and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You give them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to them." What a constant repetition of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's blessing. And then we note the word "but" in verses 16 through to 19. "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them the light." And then the next verse, verse 20, "You also give them your food. You also give them your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and give them water for their thirst. It tells us what God did for them in spite of their rebelliousness. And if you just read there verses 26 through to 29, nevertheless, they were disobedient in spite of all that God did for them. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you give them deliverers who save them from their enemies. But after they had rested, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the land of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard them from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. And if you look at verses 30 and 32 also, just while we're reading it. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you give them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them for their nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from this day, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. You see, friends, this is not the story of God's grace and God's goodness. Is this not the story of God's grace and goodness to us all? Is it not the story of our rebellion and indifference and coldness towards God? And yet God to them was so distant, wasn't he? For us, he's so near. What I mean by that, he was outside of them, he's inside of us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. And there's less of an excuse for us to be rebellious than there was for them. Do we ever take time to reflect upon God's goodness? One principle of revival is taking time for reflection. God has shown bountiful goodness in the past, and he can do it again. He is the Lord, he changes not. Look at this chapter and get a hold of how God blessed these people. It's not all sackcloth and ashes. For 3 hours they read the word, for 3 hours they pray and worship. And look at some of the things they praise God for bringing them back to the land of promise. And they thank God for it. They worship God as the one true and only God, the one who spoke everything into existence, and they acknowledge his sovereignty. And as they're worshiping and praising God and acknowledging God's goodness, I just want very quickly to jump into chapter 10, because this leads us to a final principle of revival, and it's the renewal of obedience. In chapter 10, we read of the people who made a covenant with God. And you see, friends, revival is not simply an emotional upheaval. It leads to action. It causes the flower of love to blossom in the heart. It makes the river of God flow when it has been dry. It makes a desert burst into bloom. And what you have in verses 29 to 30 of chapter 10 is these people committing themselves to obedience. And that's what happens when revival comes. As I said, it's not just a burst of emotion, not just a wave of emotion, but it's something that leads to practical Christianity. It leads to an outworking of the faith. Now, we'll pause there for tonight. We'll come back next week and take up our studies in Nehemiah 9 and 10. Quite a bit to get through, but let us pray. Father, I pray that you would bless your people as they meet around Zoom shortly. May that prayer meeting be a blessing. May you be pleased to listen to the cries of your people and answer to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.